Well, here we are on this beautiful day at Camp Iowa. My name is Jeff, and I'm the director of Camp Iowa. And it's great that we can be here right on this point, Chapel Point. We think that 65 years ago here at Camp Iowa, they held their first student retreat from a lot of students from Kingston, and also a boys camp here in the summer, right here on the shores of Wolf Lake, back in the old summer of 1956. So it's great that we can be here as we focus, as we worship, and as we turn our hearts and minds to the Word of God. As for me, it's been a wonderful privilege to be serving as Iowa's director for the past 14 years. And later this fall, I'll be transitioning out of that role and making space for new leadership at Iowa. And I just wanted to say that it has been an absolute honor to serve and work with some amazing people here in this space over the years. Talented young leaders, committed core staff, and faithful volunteers and supporters. And as I think of this, and I think of some of the faces at Bethel, I think of many of those faithful volunteers, supporters, and staff. And I just want to, this morning, just rejoice in the way that we have seen this land, this ministry, be a part of blessing many families, young people, and communities. And as I thought of this morning, as I thought of Bethel Church in Iowa, I thought of the close relationship and partnership over all of those 65 years, all the way back to when Charlie Leach and a community of friends founded Camp Iowa, from within the leadership of the Christian Youth Center in Kingston. When I thought of that, I thought of a scripture from the book that Paul wrote to the church gathered in Philippi. And he said this, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." So thank you, Bethel, for supporting, for praying, for giving, for encouraging, and enabling a place like this. Well, I have to say that one of my first vivid memories of my first overnight stay here at Camp Iowa was when I was interviewed by the board of directors for the job of a camp director. And I remember sitting in the basement of Iowa Lodge. And right beside me, I met Colin Kochapa, who was serving on the board at that time. He had been serving for over 50 years on the board. And many of you know that Colin is Pastor Mark's father. And Colin, as a man of prayer and scripture, had many scriptures that he memorized. And I think in the inspiration to this series of Notes from the Father, we've been looking at some of those yellow cards that Colin wrote and prayed through and meditated on. And this morning, we want to take a look at another anchor passage, an anchor passage that has been significant for me in my life, but I hope it can be helpful to us today as we focus on God's Word. But before we turn to that passage, let's just take a moment just to pray and to ask for the Spirit's help. Father God, thank you that Jesus is our good and loving shepherd. Would you enable us today to trust in your total care and your miraculous provision, and so surrender to your loving guidance in our lives. Open our eyes to see the wondrous things in your promises today. Open our ears to hear your still small voice speaking to us. And open our minds and cleanse our thoughts so that your Holy Spirit may guide us into all truth and obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, when I started this job at Camp Iowa, I was still in my 30s. I think from pictures I've seen, I didn't have any gray hairs at that time that I can remember, or I'll admit to. But I remember asking the outgoing director of Camp Iowa by the name of Tim Edwards. Many of you know Tim and Colleen well. I asked Tim for some advice for a new camp director. And I distinctly remember what he said. It wasn't the kind of advice I was actually expecting that he would share with me. And yet it was really good advice. He said, "Jeff, the most important thing for you in your role is to be the most grounded person on the property each day. When you arrive at camp, there will always be another pressing need, a decision that needs to be made, perhaps a crisis unfolding, or a person who needs your help, your care, or your grace." And he said, "Jeff, you'll need to be grounded in Christ." You could say, in a way, deeply rooted. Because after all, we love the agricultural metaphors and the images here at Iowa, because this was a farm. But I think Tim's advice was the very best advice. And I'll be sure to pass that along to the next leadership here at Iowa. But how does one become grounded in this way? How are we able to withstand the demands of life, but also seek to be a source of blessing and to encourage and give grace to those around us? Well, I think it's a pretty good advice for any follower of Christ. How can we be a well-grounded, perhaps even a non-anxious presence in the midst of our work lives, our family lives, with our friends? And I think that many of us would probably claim to have a favorite passage from the Bible, maybe a scripture that's been a marker in your life. Maybe it's a passage that you've clung to that's kept you afloat in various times in your life. I think that these anchor scriptures, these passages from the Bible, are sources of truth and faith and comfort, and often even correction that can help shape our prayer life and shape our thinking so that we can be more aware of the Father and His promises as we start our day and even throughout the day. As we learn in the life of discipleship, that the focus of your thoughts affects everything that happens in your life. That's true. The things that we think about, when we focus on His Word, the promises that we find there, and even more, the nature of who God is, His character, what He has done and what He has promised to do both now and in the future. Consider this scripture from the book of Hebrews, from Hebrews 6. "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf." A sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. Well, what provides an anchor for the soul? What gives us hope? I think we'd all admit that in this last year and a half, it's at times our lives have felt a little bit anchorless. From one storm to another storm, to one news cycle to another bad news cycle, it has seemed at times never ending. Many of us have experienced a lot of challenge. Yet in the midst of this, we consider this truth, that the focus of our minds, the focus of our thoughts, affects the things that happen in our lives. So today we're going to consider this rich and well-known passage from the book of Psalms. This psalm has provided comfort and has proved a firm anchor for those who have come to know it, to believe it, to pray it. It's a revolutionary truth that proclaims something about the nature of our Father. And this is, we're talking about this morning, Psalm 23. Of course, it's one of King David's most well-known psalms, the Shepherd Psalm. It's famous. When we come to think about it, at least for me when I thought about it, it conjured up a lot of images of an old dog-eared children's Bible and the pictures we found there of the shepherd and his sheep. Perhaps it's something that you might think of on a poster that you see in a Christian bookstore. Or it's kind of like the classic hallmark text of the Bible. But today I challenge us to look again, because I believe that this psalm has power to help us to think more about who God is and what He has done. In a way, if we approach this passage in a prayerful way, as a prayerful discipline, even daily, it has the power to help correct our flawed thinking which can be hijacked by the constant internal drama of our minds and our thought lives. Or perhaps it can help us to consider the way that we are pressured to conform to many of the pervasive ideas and thought patterns of our current culture. It can help us take our stand with who God is and His nature, His character. I think we can admit that the Shepherd's Psalm actually reverberates through all of Scripture. Consider this. Jesus, no doubt, knew it well. Consider what Jesus read, the scriptures that he knew, the scriptures that helped inform his prayer life. What did he meditate on? If you think of how he taught his disciples how to pray, we think of the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer reads in many ways as if it was derived from the Psalms. There's that amazing connection between the Lord's Prayer and many of the Psalms of David even. It's clear from his life and his ministry that he knew the Psalms intimately. Perhaps they helped to shape his own ministry, his self-identity, and his calling. In John 10, Jesus described himself as, "I am the good shepherd, and I am the gate. The sheep know my voice, and they follow me." Jesus also teaches from Luke 12, he said, "But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." He said, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Or in other versions, "Fear not, little flock, the Father will give you the kingdom." Now, while there are many that have spent time and books have been written exploring the many various meanings and interpretations and metaphors, you can consider them many sheep trails regarding the imagery and meaning of Psalm 23. We're not going to explore all of those trails today, but there are many interesting discoveries to be found. For some, you've read, perhaps, and I recommend, certainly, if you're interested in exploring some of those rich metaphors in this psalm, to look at books that have been written by Philip Keller, particularly his famous book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And here you'll find some insights from someone who was a shepherd on perhaps what some of those metaphors really teach us about the character and nature of God. All the way from the rod being a symbol of God's authority. Some look to his word, his scriptures. The staff being a symbol of kindness or comfort or companionship or rescue. We think of that whole idea of the Lord, the shepherd preparing a table in front, that place of fresh food and grazing for the sheep. The anointing of oil. We think of sheep that are often attacked by bugs and flies, and that oil mixture, how it would allow them to just be calm and focused. We think of the way that it's as if the Spirit has been poured out on us, anointing us with the presence of Christ. Well, we could spend more time unpacking these. The metaphor is very rich, but the truth is even clearer. The Father is sufficient for all of our needs. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and He is with us. In fact, He's going ahead of us, and He knows the place where we will thrive. And He will protect us and guide us along this journey. And ultimately, the destination is to be with Him in eternity, to be dwelling in His house forever. Well, Dallas Willard, who has taught so much about discipleship, often taught that the most important thing about a person is his mind. Not necessarily his brain and all the knowledge he has, but his mind. Now, the body is important, but the mind is all important. We could say here that the mind often in scriptures is also used as our heart. A couple of Sundays ago, Pastor Mark taught from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." So the most important thing about a person is your mind. And the most important thing about your mind is what it's fixed upon. Indeed, what our mind is focused on will determine the course of our lives. The focus of our thoughts affects everything that happens in our lives. It's no doubt about it, our minds is indeed a powerful force in our lives. Many of us over these last weeks have been enjoying watching the Summer Olympics and seeing some of the amazing images and victories of athletes from around the world, including particularly our Canadian athletes. We've seen some pretty amazing victories even in the past week. And yet, the other day, I saw what some might consider more of a fringe event. Someone from Canada who was competing in this event, his name is Evan Dunphy, did an amazing job winning a bronze medal in the 50-kilometer race walk. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the race walk or if you caught this, but it's a very funny-looking event, just the way those speed walkers walk. And yet, it is an amazing, grueling 50-kilometer, four-hour event. It's not as glamorous as the 100-meter or some of the amazing things we've seen in the track and field or in the pool or the decathlon this past week, but it is nonetheless an amazing feat of Olympic physical strength. And yet, as I watched this, what struck me was not necessarily the physical nature of it, which was huge, 4 hours in the grueling heat, bodies breaking down, people collapsing, trying to keep their bodies going with water and ice surrounding them and Coke to get all that sugar and salt, whatever it took to get them to the finish line. But what struck me was the mental journey, both for Evan leading up to the Olympics, but even throughout the race. He was quoted as saying after he won the bronze medal for Canada, "I just asked my body to give everything it had, and I was able to dig deep and get it. I'm proud of what I accomplished, but I have been dreaming of this moment and winning this medal for 21 years. Did you catch that? Evan asked his body for more. Evan told his body how to feel. Evan envisioned and imagined, in fact, you could say rehearsed this race, every part of the race, for many years before he actually ran it. It was a physical journey nonetheless, but perhaps even more, it was a mental journey. And indeed, the focus of our thoughts affects everything that happens in our life. So Psalm 23 is more than just lyrical verse, musical accompaniment to worship. It's spiritual and mental formation. When we pray this psalm, when we understand and believe this psalm, it teaches us to bring all of our lives, all of our feelings, all of our thoughts to God. Whatever we're experiencing and feeling, to focus on the Good Shepherd, to focus on the sufficiency of the Father. Consider just for a moment with me those that have walked this journey of faith, who have looked to the book of the Psalms as spiritual formation. Consider Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who, behind his powerful witness and his writings, took a stand against Hitler and the Nazi movement. It was there during that time that he learned to pray deeply through the book of the Psalms, and drew from them a power that helped him during his years of imprisonment, informed his thinking and his prayer life, and inspired his actions. In fact, the very last book that Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote was called The Psalms, the prayer book of the Bible. And consider Henry Nouwen, the Dutch priest and author who worked with Larsch in Toronto. He describes something called revolutionary Christians. Who are revolutionary Christians? Ones that have a unique vision of life, who perhaps attract others by their faith and their inner power. He said this of revolutionary Christians. He said, "All who come in contact with them get the irresistible impression that they derive their strength from a hidden source, which is strong and rich." Indeed, It's this vision that guides their lives. Friends, Psalm 23, like many of the powerful psalms that we find in Scripture, help us come in contact with a truth that is both strong and rich. Let's just take a few moments to hear from the words of Psalm 23. And I'm going to borrow at this time from Dallas Willard in his amazing book called A Life Without Lack. This is not a book about the prosperity gospel. It's a wonderful book about Christian discipleship. And he's going to help us as we narrate our way through the words of this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. In other words, I'm in the care of someone else. I'm not the one in charge. I've taken my kingdom and surrendered it to the kingdom of God. And I am living with the God, I am living the God life. The Lord is my shepherd. And what naturally follows from this? I shall not want. That's the natural result. I shall not lack anything. That's what Jesus teaches. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What kind of sheep lies down in a green pasture? A sheep that has eaten its fill. If a sheep is in a green pasture and she's not full, she'll be eating, not lying down. He leads me beside still waters. A sheep that is being led beside still waters is a sheep that's not thirsty. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "Whoever drinks of the water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." He restores my soul. The broken depths of the soul are healed and reintegrated in life in union with God. He leads me in paths of righteousness. The effect of the restoration of my soul is that I walk in paths of righteousness on his behalf as a natural expression of my inner nature. My trust in the shepherd runs so deep that I can declare, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." A life without lack is one that does not fear evil. Our confidence in God soars far above our wants and fears. You can live without fear in the midst of a world dominated by fear. While the psalmist clearly knows about life's dangers, he can still say, "I will fear no evil." Why? For you are with me. The central truth is that the complete sufficiency of the life without lack is based on the presence of God. And he is most clearly and fully present to us in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We know from experience that the rod and the staff represent the shepherd's strength and his protective care. And in this safe place where we have no fear, we are at the liberty to enjoy the overwhelming generosity of the shepherd. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Since I love my enemies, I would not feast upon a delicious meal in their presence and let them stand hungry. You anoint my head with oil. He is not only interested in my having something wonderful to eat, but also in blessing me with a life that is full and free and powerful in him. So much so that the abundance of God's provision rings out from the psalmist's pen. My cup is full. Is that what it says? No. My cup runs over. I have more than my cup will hold, so much so that I can be as generous as the shepherd, as my shepherd, without fear of ever running out. so much so that I am convinced, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days in my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a description of eternal life available to us now in the kingdom of the heavens, a life in which all the promises of Christ's gospel are realized. Because of this, we have no reason to be anxious. The world is a perfectly safe place to be. And again, that's a great narration from Dallas Willard on Psalm 23. In conclusion, I want to say, friends, the benefits of reciting and memorizing and praying a rich anchor passage such as Psalm 23 is that we would come to believe in its reality and live its reality. In fact, sometimes when we know it, a passage like that, all we need to say is, "The Lord is my shepherd." And it helps unpack and remind us of all the truth that's held there in this rich part of God's word. That perhaps in the daily repeating and soaking in the promises and truth, we would think more about God, think of Him more often, and also we would think about God in the way that He has taught us to think about Him, His love, His character, and His ultimate sufficiency for us, His sheep. And in conclusion, let's just take a moment to pray through this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.